But I wanted to introduce this morning one of the students that we've been working with at the University of Buffalo with our group. Actually, he's been coming to this church for 1 year now. He came to Buffalo. He's studying here, studying art, thinking with an eye to architecture in his future. But don't you know, he came to Buffalo and he lives right next door to Eric Napoli. So Eric Napoli and his family have just embraced him. I think he's their ninth child. They kind of embrace them as their ninth child. But his name is Cleon O'Connor. He's from the Bronx, New York. He hails originally from Jamaica. And if you beg him, he'll speak with a Jamaican accent for you. He's tall. He's good looking. He's got a deep voice. So I said, hey, Cleon, could you come to church and read the passage, the scripture passage for me? He said, sure. But Cleon has really been growing in his faith over the last year. This church helped scholarship him to go to the Denver conference that we had, a vision conference for international students across the country. He went with 15 students from the University of Buffalo. And he has just been a delight, a blessing to be a part of our group on campus as we look to engage and share the gospel with international students. He's been a blessing and delight to this church, to the youth, to the Napoli family. I've heard he'll go over there and hang out there a lot, and the Napoli kids won't let him leave. They're like, Cleon, you can't leave. Don't leave. Don't go. They love him so much. So, Cleon, if you could come and read the passage today. The passage that we'll be sharing and studying today is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17.
Praise the Lord. Right. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him.
Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. It's beautiful. God, help us this morning to understand it, and may we apply it. May we not be like the demons who heard the word, who believed the truth is sense in their heads, but not in their hearts. May we not be like that, but may we be people who believe and submit and obey your word. May we love it. Have your way with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Scott was putting together this sermon series, Living Godly Lives in a Godless World, and I was sharing some ideas about ideas he had, and I said, well, I think I can do one sermon here, Colossians 3, 1 through 11, and Scott's like, no, I think you need to extend it out, and I was like, okay, Scott, okay, I'll do two, but it's a pleasure to share the word of God with you here. Rose and I love our church, we love our pastors, we can be praying for our pastors as they're traveling. Scott's preaching 4 sermons this weekend, not just on today. He's wrapping up his sermon series today, blessing a church out of New York City as they're having a conference. Eric traveling in the deep south, trying to raise support and awareness for Sheridan Parkside. We can be praying for our pastors. Very thankful for our pastors. They're godly men, servants, down to earth. You can come up and talk to them. They know who you are. What a blessing it is to have Scott and Eric and their wives. Don't we have the best, like, pastors' wives in Buffalo? They do a lot. You know, they coordinate the nursery. Oh, my word. They're saints. They are saints. Very thankful for them. November 29th, 2018. It was a before and after moment. November 29th, 2018. It was a momentous day for Buffalo. Do you know what happened? Do you know where you were? I think you do. November 29th, 2018. Google it. What happened? Chick-fil-A came to Buffalo. Thank you, Jesus. Sanctified chicken came to Buffalo. I've been other places. I've lived in Louisville for a year. And man, we used to eat at Chick-fil-A once a week. I don't know. I love Chick-fil-A. I like how it tastes. I like chicken. I like fried chicken. I like Chick-fil-A sauce on my chicken. I like the waffle fries. But even more than the food, Chick-fil-A has amazing service. See, you go to Chick-fil-A, and like they have this thing for moms. You can, at some Chick-fil-A's, you can go through the drive-thru, make your order, and say, I'm a mom. They'll get your order. They'll take it to a seat. They'll set it all up for you. The mom can park her van. She can come in with her baby and sit down and eat. That is incredible service. Or you're at Chick-fil-A, you're eating your chicken sandwich and waffle fries, and you run out of Diet Dr. Pepper. And a woman comes up to you and says, do you need a refill? And I say, matter of fact, I do need a refill. So you take the cap off your Diet Dr. Pepper, and she takes it up and fills it up for you. There's something about service, isn't it? Don't we love good service? I tell you what, if you go to a place and they don't have good service, you know, we get ticked off too. You know, it's like, oh, come on, what's going on here? But I think this good service at Chick-fil-A, on one hand, is a good thing. But on another hand, it kind of feeds this deep, dark animal inside of us. Bear with me as I try to share what I'm talking about. But down deep in all of us, we all have this desire to be served. Serve me. And so when we go to Chick-fil-A and they serve me, it's like, this feels good. We all want to be served. We all want to be taken care of. And sometimes I feel like this attitude can kind of creep into the church. Have you ever heard these statements? I love to go to this church because I get filled up there on Sunday. Or, I love to go to this church because they have a phenomenal worship band. They've got fog machines, lasers. It's amazing. Or, I love to go to this church because they have an awesome kids program on Sunday mornings. Or, I love to go to this church because they have an amazing preacher. Have you ever heard these statements before? Sure. We've all heard them. And in some ways, I think it's okay. We want to go to a good church, a healthy church, a church that loves kids and God's word and loves to worship. But I think underneath it can be this consumeristic approach to Christianity. Down deep in our souls, we just want to be served. Serve me. And I was joking with my wife yesterday, you know, this serve me attitude works well until you get married. It's like, hey, honey, can you go get me a Diet Coke? Or this serve me mentality is fine and dandy until you have kids. It's like, that's not going to work. And the problem with this consumeristic approach, it can be subtle, is it can start to affect how we come to church. Serve me. And the problem is we forget that we need to focus on others. And we get so concerned with serve me, that we forget that we need to focus on others. We forget about how important it is to build a community of faith that honors Christ, and what can I bring to this community? I'll give you another example. Cleon was with us last weekend. There were 90 college students from across ministries and campuses across Buffalo that teamed up with four or five churches in this thing called Mission Buffalo Love. Started on Friday, went through Saturday night. And the goal was to bring these college students together and to think about how they can care, pray, and share. Prayer, care, share with strangers all across the city of Buffalo and serve people. And so they sent us out to nursing homes and just random places to see what you could do, and walk up to strangers and bless them and pray for them and see if you can share the gospel with them. This is the second year they've done it. This was the first year that we thought, well, let's see what will happen if we have international students. So we had a group from Niagara and the University of Buffalo, about 15 international students. And we said, well, it might be a little weird if we just go randomly walking around Buffalo with a group of international students. It might freak people out. So let's start in the morning, Saturday morning, and go to a nursing home. So we went to a nursing home in North Tonawanda. We sang hymns. One girl brought her cello. By the way, praise God for the cello. Praise God for the worship band. They're fantastic. One girl brought her cello and played her cello. We shared a devotional. And then we went around the room. And we just started to talk with the people there. Before I knew it, some Korean girls in the group were putting their hands on these people, holding their hands, and hugging them. You see, the residents there had trouble talking, expressing their thoughts, and the international students don't have great English, some of them, so they ended up just hugging and just loving on, serving these people. I've done ministry for 20 years. This was one of the most amazing, moving, touching things I've ever been a part of. Here, these international students were 7,000 miles away from their home, come to America, giving up a weekend, going to a nursing home. Many of them don't even have nursing homes in their countries. They'd never do such a thing. You take care of your family. So they're there, and they're just loving on these people, praying for these people. One Korean girl couldn't pray in English. I've never prayed in English, so she prayed over this woman in Korean. Hugging them. I was just stunned. And do you know what all the students said? They said this, all of them. I thought I was going there to bless and love these people, but I received more of a blessing by serving them than what they received from me. I received more of a blessing by serving them than what they received from me. You see, we all desire to be served. Serve me. But it's deep in our souls. But being served only lasts for a while. It doesn't last. You want to know what brings lasting joy? Serve others. Do you want to be filled with joy? Serve others. You want to find a good church? Find a church where you can serve and build a gospel-centered community. That church has a great preacher. You know, there's several thousand people there. You know what the problem with that is? It's several thousand people sitting in the pews watching one man use his gift. And a lot of times in those situations, I'm not against mega churches. The problem is it's hard to serve in those massive churches. So I'm here today. We're not a mega church this morning. I'm here to affirm Amherst Baptist. I'm here to encourage you this morning. Jesus in Mark 10:45 said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is talking about this thing. It's a paradox. We desire to be served. Jesus, that's why he's talking about that. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And that's the great paradox. One of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. Deep down, we want to be served, but the only way to really have joy and fulfillment is by serving others. Do you agree? Do you agree with this? So as we come to Colossians this morning, Colossians 3, we're going to continue to look at this idea of what it looks like to live godly lives in the midst of a godless world. And we're going to look at what it looks like to build and be a part of a genuine Christian community that honors Christ. And so the main idea here in Colossians 3, 12 through 17 is this: we have been raised with Christ, and we are called to build a community that honors him. We've been raised with Christ, and we're called to build a community that honors him. And what is really interesting, as this passage is laid out by the Apostle Paul, it can really be summed up, the big idea, in verse 17. Look with me at verse 17. "And in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the main idea of the passage. The context of this verse, whatever you do in word or deed, is in the context of building a community of faith that honors Christ. Whatever you do, do everything in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is our main idea. This is what we're talking about this morning as we come to this passage. And my hope for you, my passion for you is this. This you would have a renewed vision and passion for building a community of faith that honors Christ here at Amherst Baptist Church. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, as we come to verses 12 through 17, we're going to learn four truths that teach us how we can build this community of faith that honors Christ. Before we do that, again, remember the context. Chapter 3, verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." This is talking about, this is now who we are. We've been raised with Christ. We've been united with Christ, union with Christ. What did we learn last week? Pursue the things that are above with our head and our heart. Secondly, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death the sin in our lives. And lastly, put on the new self. And we see some clues. We saw clues last week about this idea of being a community of faith. Verse 11, we see the picture of it. Verse 11, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So we're beginning to see this portrait. Put on the new self so that we can start to build this community of faith that honors Christ. And we talked about how we can have racial reconciliation. The fact that you can have a closer relationship through Christ with someone from another culture than someone from your own culture, that doesn't know Christ, know Christ. Do you believe that? Oh, we know this. We know this to be true. It's possible through Christ. So now as we come into verses 12 through 17, we're going to learn more about how to build this community of faith that honors Christ. So the first point, you can follow along in your bulletins with me, is found in verses 12 through 15. And the first truth that we learn is this: brothers and sisters, labor to demonstrate the peace of Christ in our relationships. Here I said demonstrates a little different than your bulletin, but labor to demonstrate the peace of Christ in your relationships. In order to build a community of faith that honors Christ, we must demonstrate the peace of Christ in our relationships. Actually, verses 12 and 14 really point to 15. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verses 12 and 14 are pointing to that. We want to seek this peace and let that peace just overflow into our relationships. What does it say here in verse 12? Put on then. Put on. Put to death. Paul lists of five. Put to death these five things. Put to death these five things. Now he's saying, put on. Put on these five things. What does he say here in verse 12? Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Wow, we've been raised with Christ. We are God's chosen people, his holy and beloved. This is the word and language for Israel. Now in Christ, we are the people of God. What does he say here? Number one, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has complained against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So we even see we're called to forgive. And where do we get the resources for the forgiveness? It's in the gospel. As God has forgiven us, we must also forgive. Do you want peace in your relationships at home? Do you want peace in our relationships here at Amherst Baptist? Then put on compassion. Put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience, bear with one another. Forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us. I'll share a secret with you. One of my great fears is that I'll grow to be an angry old man. It's like, Lord, do not let me grow to be an 80-year-old grumpy old man. Do not let me become a curmudgeon. That's my great fear. Like, if I have one goal in life, it's I want to be old and happy, joyful. Lord, don't let me be an angry old man. I'm weird, I guess. Well, if there's anyone who deserved to be an angry old man, it was a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. Do you know who he is? His life was made famous in the book Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand. It was also made into a movie, Unbroken, in 2014. It was highly recognized, nominated for 3 Oscars. And it's the story of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini was this guy from California. He was an amazing athlete. And as a teenager, he qualified and ran in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. After the Olympics, World War II broke out. And he joined the Air Force. He was stationed in Hawaii, and he flew these bombardier air missions against Japan. Then on May 27th, 1943, out on one of his missions, one of the engines gave out in his plane. And his plane crashed in the Pacific Ocean. He and 2 others survived the crash. But literally, they are out on this raft in the Pacific Ocean for 46 days, trying to survive. In that 46 days, one of the men who survived the crash died of starvation. They had to beat off sharks. They had to collect rainwater. And then finally, after 46 days, the raft came close to this island. And right as they're coming to this island, they are intercepted by a Japanese warship. And he was taken as a prisoner of war. And that's where his life went from bad to worse. It was in this prison camp that Louis encountered a monstrous guard known as the Bird. And once the Bird found out that he was a famous Olympian, it was his goal to break him. So the Bird beat him, relentlessly beat him, and forced him to do slave labor. And he did break him. He broke Louis Zamperini. So much so that after the war ended, Louis Zamperini came home. He was totally tormented. In his sleep, he couldn't sleep. Tormented by this. These beatings. He turned to alcoholism. He became an alcoholic. And his marriage was unraveling. Louis Zamperini was a broken man. And then in 1949, his wife gave him an ultimatum. Isn't that so true? Wives will often give ultimatums. Praise the Lord. She said, "You got to go to this religious meeting, or it's over." So in 1949, Louis Zamperini and his wife go to this religious crusade in Los Angeles, where a young preacher named Billy Graham was preaching. And Graham was just doing his thing, preaching about sin and how it separates us from God. And if we're separated from God when we die, we are doomed towards eternity in hell, separation from God forever. And that we must repent and believe and trust in Christ. At first, Zamperini was enraged by this message. But by the end of the second night, in Graham's tent, Louis Zamperini trusted in Christ. And you know what happened? The bitterness and pain that haunted him vanished that night. A year later, he returned to Japan. He was joyful. His marriage was restored. His nightmares were gone. His alcoholism overcome. And he went to the prison where these prison guards were serving their sentences for war crimes. But you know who wasn't there? Bird. The monstrous guard Bird was not there. Louis was told that Bird had killed himself. How did Louis Zamperini respond? He was struck with emotion. He was surprised by what he felt. It was not hatred. It was not relief. You know what it was? Compassion. Louis Zamperini had found forgiveness. He had come to the point where he had forgiven this monster, the Bird, for all of his beatings. Louis Zamperini, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, found forgiveness. Friends, if God can do this for Louis Zamperini, he can do it in your life. If God can do this for Louis Zamperini, he can do this in your family. God can do this for our church family. Do you want to grow old and be angry? God has something better for you. God has peace for you. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Application. Do you need to apologize to someone? Or, flip, do you need to forgive someone? Some of you are thinking, oh boy, Jason, what are you doing here? Ugh. You're cramping my style. Oh, friends. How does our culture live? Are they people who forgive? No, you see it around us. They take grudges to the grave. There's no forgiveness. No real forgiveness. No apologies. They do these public apologies nowadays. Ugh. Just trying to save themselves. I don't even know what those things are. But friends, may we be people who forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us. You want to live godly lives in a godless world? Be people who forgive. Be people who apologize. Because we have the resources of the gospel within us. Just as Louis Zamperini found the resources, can you imagine the resources needed? To forgive. How do you do that? This is supernatural, gospel-fueled forgiveness and apologizing. Let's make that true here. Let the peace of Christ rule our hearts at Amherst Baptist, to which indeed we are called in one body. May it be true of us. Well, as this passage moves on, we're going to learn a second truth about how we're to live in a community that honors Christ. And the second truth we learn is this: friends, love others genuinely. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love. Again, put it on, put off, put on. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Isn't it interesting? It says, but above all, if you can't do the others, above all, put on love. Love is paramount. And when we start to genuinely love one another, it leads to harmony. You see, we can do all the things in 12 and 13. Compassion, kindness, humility, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving. But if we don't have love, it's worthless. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 13:3? If I give all that I have and deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. You see, Paul here is saying, above all these, above all of this, put on love. Friends, we need to be people that love one another, genuinely love one another, sacrificially love one another. I've seen this in our church. Melanie Glover, how we love her. She's one of our people, right? Visiting her, praying for her, not forgetting about her. I see this here. Friends, may we be people that love genuinely. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So in application, who is someone that you can love on? Who is someone in our church that you can love on this week? Now, for the junior hires, I'm not saying go find a girlfriend. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, maybe. I don't know. Who can you love on? Love on somebody this week. Cook them a meal. Stop by. Write them a note. You know, this is so different. Serve me. Serve me. Oh, no, 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 no. Serve others. Look and see how you can serve others. Look and see who you can love genuinely this week. Well, the passage continues. And we've learned first, what did we learn? Labor to demonstrate the peace of Christ in our relationships. Second, love others genuinely. And the third truth that we find here, friends, let thankfulness rule your hearts. Let thankfulness rule our hearts. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So it's interesting. Paul writes all these things. He's writing and writing and writing, and he says, and be thankful. It's almost like he forgot. He lost train. He's like, do these things, you know, serve one another, forgive one another, love one another, and be thankful. Is that what's going on here? I would say no. What does it say here in 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. So he repeats it. He repeats it in 17. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father, through him. So it's not just a tack on. It's something that's woven throughout the whole entirety of the Christian life. You see, Thanksgiving is not a holiday. It's just not a one day a year holiday. Thanksgiving is central to the Christian life. Thanksgiving should be everywhere in our lives. I love sports. And last week I heard an interview with Adam Silver, who's the commissioner of the NBA. Do you know what the NBA is? It's the Professional Basketball League here in the United States. Adam Silver is the commissioner. It was at a Forbes summit. Talking about professional athletes, you know, these stars in the NBA now, some of them make $40 million a year. They're allowed to be free agents so they can move teams. And they've got more power than ever before. And Adam Silver was just talking about how so many of these athletes are unhappy. They just seem to be miserable. And he was talking about reasons why. I think it's true. A lot of these athletes just seem to be miserable. You think if you had $40 million and the ability to play basketball like that, you'd be happy. But these guys don't seem to be happy. Another example, at the University of Buffalo, talking to some of the dean of students, you know what they're scared to death about? These freshmen coming in now. They're anxious. They're scared to death of their mental well-being. They don't want suicides on campus. They want these students to be taken care of, but they're nervous. What's going on? I think our culture more and more is just unhappy, anxious. We've never been so anxious, angry. You know what a troll, an internet troll is? I think the young kids know. You know what a Twitter troll is? This is a slang term. Let me read you the definition of a troll, an internet troll. A troll is a person who starts quarrels or ups up people on the internet to distract and sow discord by posting messages in an online community with the intent of provoking readers into displaying emotional responses, usually for the troll's amusement and specific gain. There are trolls everywhere on the internet. You post something, and in comes the troll and just says XYZ and wants to make everybody upset. I think our culture more and more is miserable. Our culture more and more is anxious. Do you agree? But you know what's the opposite of a troll? Someone who's thankful. Being a person who lets thankfulness rule their hearts. You know, those NBA stars have all that power and have all that money and they're miserable. I can guarantee you that thankfulness is not ruling their hearts. What does it say here? And be thankful. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, may we be a people that are marked by thankfulness. If you're anxious, If you're finding yourself not happy, turn to God in thankfulness. Be a thankful person, and it's going to be radically different from the world around you. Application. What are 20 things you need to thank God for this week? You're lucky I didn't say 100. I should have said, what are 100 things, 200 things that you're thankful to God for this week? Earlier in my life, I had a mentor, and he talked about this discipline of journaling and being thankful. And he says, you need to write out 10 things that you're thankful for. And when you're done with that 10, write 10 more. And when you're done with that 10, write 10 more. Just cultivating a discipline of thankfulness. Now, I want you to, we need to be thankful for our houses. We need to be thankful for our cars and our health. Friends, get beyond that too. Work beyond that. Thank God that He is seated in heaven and in control of all things. Thank God that He saved you from sin. Thank God that He's brought you into His family. Thank God for the church that He's placed you in. Thank God for the opportunities you have to serve. Friends, move beyond the physical. We can thank Him for the physical things, but move beyond that. Friends, cultivate thankfulness in your heart. You want to live godly lives in a godless world? Be a thankful person. It's just radically different. And don't be a troll. I have to catch myself. I'm on the internet. I just want to be a troll sometimes. Oh, I want to make a snarky comment here. This is easy. You see the hypocrisy on the other side. You're like, boom. But I'm gonna, no. I'm not going to be a troll today. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to trust God. God is a big God. He's in control. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to rest in that. Friends, let thankfulness rule our hearts. As we move on to verse 16, we learn a fourth truth. And the fourth truth that we learn here is this. Friends, let the gospel saturate your lives. Saturate our lives and the lives of others. Let the gospel saturate our lives and the lives of others. In order to have a gospel, in order to have a gospel-centered community that honors Christ, we must saturate ourselves with the gospel. We must let the gospel just saturate us in the lives of others. I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about in the church, in the house of God, with believers, letting the gospel saturate us and saturate others. What does it say here in verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So here we see Paul saying this phrase, word of Christ. What does word of Christ mean? Well, if we flip back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, 3 through 6, we find our clue. Let me read Colossians 1, 3 through 5, 3 through 6. It says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, the word of truth, the gospel, which was come to you, as in indeed to the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So here Paul says in verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, which is the gospel. So here as we come to chapter 3, verse 17, we see this phrase, the word of Christ. And here many commentators are saying that the word of truth, the gospel, the word of Christ is also the gospel. So as we come here to verse 16 and we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's saying, let the gospel, the word that Christ spoke to the world, the gospel of the kingdom, let the gospel dwell in you richly. Let it saturate you. Learning a language, a second language, is very hard. Learning Chinese is especially hard. I have my Chinese friends here. even for them to learn English can be hard because the languages are so different. And what's the joke in America? We say, at least it's not Chinese or Greek. We say, well, at least it's not Greek. You know what they say in Greece? At least it's not Chinese. That's how bad Chinese is. It's so hard. And so it took Rose and I about 3 years before we could learn Chinese. You know, and when you learn a new language, it's not just a new set of words, vocabulary words. When you learn a language, it's actually a new way of thinking. And as you become more and more fluent, you begin to start to think in that language. And then you know you're really good, that when you dream, you have dreams at night while you sleep, you start to have dreams and you're yelling at people in that language. So once Rose and I started to have dreams and started to say weird things and yell at people in Chinese, we were like, wow, we're getting there. It's, you see, the language starts to take over. And then even more so, maybe some of you have watched me speak Chinese and you notice that my mannerisms are different. Because that's when I was learning Chinese in China, I would take on the mannerisms. My physical movements would take on the movements that I would see in culture. You see, that language starts to change you. Change the way I think. Change the way I dream. Change the way I move. Well, friends, in the same way, let the gospel dwell in you richly. Let it change everything about you. Let it change the way you think. Let it change the way you dream. Let it saturate us. Let it saturate our church. What does it say here in verse 16 as it continues? It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So what is the saying? Only Eric and Scott, the pastors, can do this. No. Obviously, we need the gospel in the pulpit. But when we're in small groups, when we're hanging out together throughout the week, we need to teach and admonish one another in the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to one another. Then what does it say? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We need to be singing the gospel to one another. Did you notice the songs we're singing this morning? The gospel's in there. These younger generations say, oh, I just believe in God. I don't need to go to church. I'm like, oh, you need church. You need to come together and sing the gospel. You need to build relationships where people can remind you and preach the gospel to you. You need to serve. Friends, may we sing the gospel to one another. This idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves is interesting. Paul Tripp is a writer and pastor. He says this, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. Do you ever talk to yourself? I talk to myself a lot. It's probably pretty scary how much I talk to myself. Sometimes, though, a lot of times it's like, oh, Jason, you're so stupid. What did you? Or it's harsh. I don't know. I don't know how you talk to yourself. But we talk to ourselves a lot. And so if we're going to talk to ourselves, we need to be people that are preaching the gospel to ourselves. Satan, that's where Satan can get us. He can get in at us. He can throw lies as we're talking. We need to reject those lies of Satan, ground our worth and our identity in the gospel, in the word of God. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. So in application, how can you share the gospel with yourself and others in our church this week? Again, I'm not talking about people that are non-Christians. I'm talking about us. How can you preach the gospel to yourself and with others this week in our church? It's not just the pastor's job. It's our job together. Paul Tripp comes up with some practical ideas. He continues this idea. He has practical ideas of how to preach the gospel to ourselves. He says, number one, gaze upon the beauty of Christ that you see in Scripture. Jesus healing the centurion's servant. Jesus raising the widow of Nain's son from the dead. Jesus, the creator of all things. Jesus, the preacher at the Sermon on the Mount. Gaze upon the beauty of Christ. Secondly, remember who we are as a child of God. When you're talking to yourself, just say, I'm a child of God. I'm his chosen one. I'm holy and beloved in him. I'm a child of God. Right? Thirdly, rest in his power and provision. Don't rest in your work. Rest in his power and provision that he achieved at the cross. Rest in the power of the Spirit. Rest in his power and provision. And fourthly, act in reliance upon him. Rely upon him. Gaze, remember, rest, and act. This is how we can preach the gospel to ourselves. The passage ends here in 17. This is the main idea. What does Paul say? And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, labor to demonstrate the peace of Christ in your relationships. Friends, love others genuinely. Friends, let thankfulness rule our hearts. And fourthly, let the gospel saturate our lives and the lives of others. Chick-fil-A is nice. They got great chicken. And they've got great service. But you know what's better than Chick-fil-A? Serving others. And you know what's really interesting about going out with those college students last weekend, those 15 international students? You know what's really interesting about that? We're out there serving, being blessed by those people. You know what it did to us? It brought us together. We were just smiling all day Saturday, smiles, stepping out in faith, serving people, just drew us right together. Friends, let us be a community that serves one another. Don't lose heart. Let's be a place that's radically different than the world around us. May we live godly lives together in a godless world.